We have two readings, one's from the Old Testament, one's from the New. They overlap significantly, and I'm hoping that you can pick it out without me telling you, but certainly I will hope I can explain it to you. But the crucifixion of Christ, frequently we focus on the physical pain, the side effects of all of the things that were done to him, the whipping and everything else like that. And that certainly is legitimate to do, okay? But I think the other side is the pain of commitment, the sacrifice, the willingness to do this for the people that Jesus loves. And that comes out in this section in Isaiah. So we're going to be in Isaiah. If you look up there at the very end of chapter 52, I'm going to start at verse 13, okay? And I'm going to continue reading into 53, and then you'll see how that all works together, hopefully, with the next passage. I want you to watch for the particular words of suffering or pain or grief, words like that, because they're filled all over with what the servant of Jesus, here Jesus, will be going through. Verse 13, chapter 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. But that what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of numerous, and many made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you didn't get all of that, that's all right. I want to read to you some of the same kind of language in the ministry of the New Testament. This comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's up there for you too. I'm going to start at verse 14, okay? And this is some of the same events, same results, slightly different language. It might be easier for you to digest, but still the same message is right there. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I remember being asked a question once, do you think Jesus has been punished enough for your sins? And I thought that was a pretty unusual question, and I had to think about that because there are people that struggle with the concept of forgiveness. There are people that struggle with the very thing that God reveals here in these words, that Jesus took all of my sin, every sin I have ever committed, and he was beat down. Some of the language, if I find it in a little bit more familiar thing, he was beat down. Everything that the Father was supposed to take out on me was taken out on him. And that's why the person asked that interesting question, do you think God has punished Jesus enough for your sins? Because if you think that he hasn't, then there's no hope for you to begin with. If he has, then all of your sins have been paid for in full. You have been completely forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand the significance of what Good Friday is meant. Not only is it the physical crucifixion and death, it's the culmination of why Jesus came. He says that to Pilate, and he goes, this is why I came, to bring about this reconciliation, this healing, this work of God, to bring people from darkness into light, from death to life, to bring about that forgiveness. And so in that moment before Pilate, not only is Scripture prophecy being fulfilled, and I think there were seven or six of them that we read in the book of John, this was done so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And there are other examples where Scripture was fulfilled. For instance, there's a little phrase that's back in Isaiah that says, he was brought from prison or in prison and bound, tried and convicted, and immediately taken to the cross. And that phrasing is exactly what they did to Jesus. It's exactly what we read in Isaiah. I'll get to that a little bit later. But what we're seeing is the fulfillment of the prophecy so that you and I can rest assured the event of Good Friday has big and bigger and large expanding to the entire universe, the redemption of which God makes available to all mankind. That price has been paid in full. The Father has punished him enough for the sins of mankind and now is not in an attitude of anger or bitterness or revenge or anything else toward you. It's very difficult because then the first thing we want to say, well, good, then I don't have to do anything. And in one sense, that's true. On the other hand, the very carelessness of that statement indicates you don't understand the price that was paid to gain your freedom. And you don't understand what God is trying to communicate in the death of his son. So when we read in other sections of Scripture where Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. And he finally, as it said in John, gives up his spirit, surrenders it to God, the Father. At that point, all the things are completed. The sad thing, of course, is the disciples don't get most of the things that are going on. And so when we go back in Isaiah 52, I want you to understand how much was spoken, how many times the things were told and said from way back in Isaiah, repeated by Jesus in his 3 years of ministry with them, and demonstrated here in the events that are happening around them. And so you begin to understand he will be lifted up. He will be appalled. People are going to be stunned, shunned, shocked when they look at him. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, one of the things that you can like, good or bad, about the situation of the Passion was the unbelievable, excruciating beating that Jesus received. In a lot of movies and things that you see, someone gets punched in the mouth or the nose or the eye, and they get a little tiny bump on that. And I go, in real life, you don't get little tiny bumps. You get huge bumps. Your lips swell and all kinds of other things. This was an undefensible Jesus beaten repeatedly by multiple individuals without any ability of on his part to duck or get away. You have to understand. It says literally he was so looking so bad they were stunned, shocked, appalled by him. Then from there it goes, his appearance was so disfigured it was beyond recognition of any normal man. That's how bad he was beaten. Now you go, wow, but the point ultimately is, that's my sin that is beating him. We can turn and blame the individuals that were punishing him, the Roman soldiers and others, but you have to, in context, understand in a physical realm, yes, they were, but in reality, he stood there before everyone else, quiet, silent, taking that beating for me. In other words, he said, you can beat me, and you can count then that punishment being taken care of that Bruce deserves. And so you begin to understand this process. All right? It's so serious that all the kings will shut their mouths and they will see things that they couldn't possibly understand until they see it interacting face to face. It's like many things in life, until you see death or until you see suffering or until you see sickness and pain or whatever it is, that's the first time it's no longer a word or a phrase. Now it has meaning and you've seen the kind of suffering or pain or difficulty someone who's hungry or starving or poor or doesn't even have any money to buy shoes. Those are the kind of points that are being made there. When he goes on in 53, it says a reference to how he grew up as a tender shoot. He grew up among all these people as vulnerable as you could possibly imagine, and he grew out of dry ground. The implication of dry ground is he grew up out of the desert of the world without him. There is no life apart from Christ, and he grew up in this like a sprout coming from the dry ground, and he goes on from there. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't what we would say movie star quality. There was nothing all that unique that made us stare, look at him, or say, what a beautiful person he was. What he was the Son of God saving the world, and none of those external things mattered because he was moving, and we hear about his heart. That's coming up in a moment. It goes, nothing in his appearance that we had made us desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering or grief. And you begin to go, he understood. You grab hold of that and you begin to go, does Jesus understand grief? Yes. Does he understand being rejected by people? Yes. Does he understand being betrayed? Yes. Does he understand being lied to? Yes. Does he understand, and you fill it in with your sin? And the answer is yes. And you begin to understand. These are written down in Isaiah. These are written to hundreds of years before the actual event because of the assurance of what is going to be carried on that point. Then verse 4 tells you the miracle that fits perfectly with what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Surely he has took up or carried our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken. Stricken means whipped, beat on. We would use the language someone was beat down. And so he's beaten on, he's kicked. That's why when we see some of these things that we have to understand, these words were not just dropped in here to make it sound, oh, you develop some kind of sympathy. This is really what they were doing to Jesus. And then you step one more step back and you go, for my sake. He was carrying my iniquities. Those hits were my hits. Those stripes, as you see them up there, represented by the blood red strands on the cross, those stripes are the things that he received in the name of my name and your name. And he goes on there, from there he goes, yet we considered him stricken by God. So he's just getting what God has to do to him. In other words, we can stare right at the crucifixion, we can look right at it, and there's no change in us because we don't get it. We don't understand until someone takes you away from that point where you're going to be led to death and instead replaces Jesus in your place. In the movies, sometimes you'll see where Jesus and Barabbas are standing on either side of Pilate, and he asks the questions, who do you want, Jesus, or shall I release Barabbas to you? Barabbas is a wretched, murderous man, individual. And then you hear, give us and crucify Jesus. We don't want, give us Barabbas, that kind of thing. And in sometimes you see the face of Barabbas look over at Jesus, not knowing what to say. You and I are the Barabbas. You and I are the ones deserving of death, of deserving of all those things. And so in that moment, you hear, even in that little exchange with Pilate and the people around him, you hear that beautiful exchange, I will take even Barabbas's place. A murderous, wretched, rebellious individual that he is, whatever we can find out about him, Jesus said, I will take even his place. And you begin to understand, whatever your list of sin is, that either has been done by you, through you, with you, to you, all of that is put on the cross. And you begin to understand Jesus is carrying that. So when he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's talking, that would be my words. What would I say on judgment day apart from the blood of Jesus Christ? My God, why are you forsaking me? And the answer is, I have no idea who you are, Bruce. I have no idea who you are. And you begin to understand he's pushing these through. Verse 5 continued on in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. And then the word, he was crushed for our iniquities. Those aren't just simple words. It's the concept of having someone so beat up, so crushed. I mean, those words are meant to carry with them the reality of what it was that he was going through. The punishment that brought us peace. Now, that's the question. Do you understand what Good Friday means to you and me? My sins have been paid for in full. While I am sad on Good Friday, I am unbelievably mindful of the miracle of Jesus' willingness to take my sins upon him. When I deal with God, I don't deal with God like he's something up there angry at me, looking for a way to punish me or beat me down or ridicule me or humiliate me. I see a God who has taken out all of that upon his son for my sake and is in this attitude, like it says, of reconciliation in the gospel of Corinth, or in the book of 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ reconciling me to him. He was creating a situation where I would be able to see him face to face, where I would be able to walk up to him and speak to him without fear, without judgment, without shame, even in the middle of my worst struggles. That's the kind of point. So he goes on, we were all like sheep. We like sheep have all gone astray. Each of us has turned into his own way. And that you begin to understand the implications of that. You each want to live. We each want to live the life we want to live. Whatever it is we perceive. And you begin to understand. Sometimes it includes God, Christ, and the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't. And so he uses the analogy of like a sheep that's lost its way, has absolutely zero benefit to the farmer, yet the farmer goes out, searches for the sheep, goes on from there, and it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And notice how many times this is repeated. For us all. All your iniquity. All of the things you've done wrong. For each and every one of them. They are paid for in full. Those are the messages. So when you actually hear the phrase, it is finished by Jesus, if you study it in the Greek, it is literally paid in full. It's what the implications of those words. It is all completed. The debt is finished. There is nothing you can add to it. You have been bought. You have been set free. The only question is, why do you go live as a slave back underneath what you used to be? A slave to your flesh, a slave to the devil, a slave to your own wickedness and sin. And so you begin to understand the message that's going on here. He was oppressed, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Literally a prophecy fulfilled in Christ. While they beat on him, while they do the other things, he opened his mouth, what, four or five times that we read about, and a couple of times, or seven times from the cross, a short sentence or so, a few words from the cross, that's all he said. And the worst thing that came out of his mouth about the wickedness and all of this stuff, you have no power over me if my Father wouldn't give it to you. And obviously there's nothing wrong with that. Or words like, don't you understand that what I am doing for you, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And in the movie, there's a person that looks up and shouts out to the Pharisee walking by, he is forgiving you. He's talking to you. That miracle, what's he trying to emphasize? This is the Pharisee that walked by in front of the cross, going, what a shame. Look what happened to him. Too bad, so sad. That's Jesus. Look what's happened to him. And so in the process, we begin to recognize exactly what he's trying to help here, and what he's trying to make the point of here. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. That's the phrase, by the way. Oppression means by the bonding of him, the oppressing him, gathering together, chaining him. And then judgment means the verdict. And then the finish point, again, it's a prophetic word. He was taken away and immediately crucified. There's nothing in between. There's no let him recover a little bit. There's no you've got 24 hours. It is instantaneous. Those are the things. And he points that out. He is taken away. He's cut off from the land of the living. From the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And we read about that. And each one of those things, you begin to go, Jesus fulfilled that too, didn't he? And he fulfilled this. Those prophecies become reassurances to you and me that I am doing what I promised to do. I have talked about this from the very beginning. I will crush the head of the serpent. That very action is tried to be demonstrated in the victory that Jesus has. And so he goes on from there, and he says this. I'm jumping down a little bit with you to verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. The work of Jesus' blood is justification, the very point he's making. And he will bear, here it comes again. How many times has it been repeated? He will bear their iniquities. He will bear their sins. He will carry the things that I have in my life that I can enumerate within some reason, but I can't even begin to name 1/10, 1/60, 1/100 of all the sins that I've ever committed. Therefore, he finishes it off, will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. So here in Isaiah, you get to the end of the section. Many times they didn't fully comprehend all the things that Jesus was going to do. But you and I just read the Gospel of John, understanding these are things God promised the Messiah would do. This would be the action that would be taken on the part of Jesus Christ. And we would begin to experience that and understand that. And then you go back into now this passage in 2 Corinthians, which is, again, I don't have to cover the whole thing with you, but understand this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Everything you're doing today, remembering today, has come from the heart of God. Yes, he gave up his life today. Yes, he was beaten down today. I chose. That was a sacrificial decision God made on our behalf before time began. How precious are you? God whispers to you, you know, as you start, you know, you put one hand here, one here, says, I love you this much. That very concept of what it means. What does it mean to you, Bruce, that I died for you, that I paid for it all in full? What are you learning? And he goes on, he says that point. He goes, do you understand the power of the word reconciled? God is not angry with Bruce Harmon. Should he be angry? Yes. Have I given him a million and one reasons to be angry at me? Yes. Do I still give him reasons to be angry at me? Yes. But here's the dilemma that Satan has. God has reconciled me with him in Jesus Christ. Satan has no room to accuse me. My shout out is, I belong to Jesus Christ. God is not angry with me any longer. I have been made, and he goes on from there. Watch what he does. And he says, not counting men's sins against them, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And so we begin to understand this very concept. I'm sorry, you have to go back to 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I came into the world born a sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ on Good Friday. I was and became a new creation in Jesus Christ, offered to me from the cross, which then I connect to by faith and trust and following and obedience in Christ, believing what God has said and done for me in Jesus Christ. And at that point, I am the new creature. Does that mean I do everything new and appropriate? No. Does it mean I am very much aware when I don't? Yes. Is God still choosing to not be angry with me? Yes. On the other hand, is he going to teach me? I didn't hate my kids every time they tried to walk and fell down. I didn't spank them because they couldn't walk more than two steps. They walked and I encouraged them each step. Keep going. You're doing good. Keep it up. I lifted them up, stood them back on their feet. When they wanted to quit, I let them rest. And I picked them back up again. I'm a miserable human being and a father. And if I can figure out how to love a kid enough to not get angry at them when they fail to do what I want them to be able to do for their own benefit, their own good, how much more does God do that for us in Jesus Christ? And so you and I begin to understand the point that he's making this. It goes, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then the second part, gave us a ministry. Your ministry is one of reconciliation. You have to walk into the world understanding God is not mad at them. They are sitting on the floor. They're behaving badly. They're doing all the things you can point out. But he's not angry with them. He's saying, help them stand up. Teach them that walking is the right way to do it. Will they do it? No, not necessarily. But God has given us that ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God and bringing that message. And so that's why he points out to us that we are his ambassadors. And so you go, what is Good Friday all about? Good Friday is about the fact that Jesus loves everybody in this room. Good Friday is about that in Christ you have been reconciled to God. The good news that in Christ, even if you fell flat on your face, hot, you know, sat down hard on your rear end, it doesn't matter to God. He will pick you back up and love you all over again. And he sets you in a place. He's trying to give to you the very thing that he is offering you, reconciliation. You can beat his hands away the same way a little kid can push dad or mom's hands away when they don't want to walk or get help or anything else like that. You can certainly do that. But the miracle is that here you and I are, sinners like we are, strugglers like we are, and God has given you and I this ministry of reconciliation. Go out and share that and live that out in the world. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how serious and intense a day Good Friday really is. Because sometimes, Lord, we forget the beatdown, the suffering was our suffering that you took for our benefit. We forget sometimes that it was my sins that drove the nails through your hands. It was my sins, knowing that there was no other way I could be with you in heaven eternally if you did not do this. My sins was the reason that you hung on that cross. My sins is why you allowed them to punish you, whip you, beat you down, and scourge you and everything else they did. That was my sins that you paid for. And so tonight, Lord Jesus, make me more and more mindful of what it really means to be reconciled to the Father through your suffering. Teach us what that power is and what that really implies. Lord, each of us needs the power of reconciliation in our heart. We need it not only for ourselves, we need to be able to give it to one another, to be able to look at one another with a tenderness and a love and a graciousness that cannot come from our own hearts because we're wounded and beat down and angry and bitter sometimes, but can only come from a heart that's been made new by the working of your Holy Spirit. And so come tonight on this Good Friday. Set us free, Lord, to receive and know and understand the reconciliation that we have in you. Come and bless us with that. And then, Lord, give us the courage, the willingness, and the testimony that shares that beautiful message that you have been made friends again with the worst of sinners. That is your desire to rescue them. Open ears, open hearts, open mouths, Lord, till we accomplish what this day has meant to us, what it means to you, and what it means to everyone else across the face of this earth. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.